Wonderful to be here today.
Now I know why I see cars regularly on a Tuesday evening. I used to wonder. But really, I would. I didn't know. Now it makes sense. Yeah. Today, when I walked in, I thought, oh, I don't know anybody. And then I see Shannon and Wanda and Miss Pam. So I feel like I'm in good company because we know each other from WOW. It's a blessing to be here. All that I am and ever will be, I owe to the Lord and God alone. He's my strength. He is the one who sustains me, and he's the one who keeps me. That bald-headed guy in the back, that's my husband. Never in my wildest dreams. We knew each other for 6 years, and I never paid attention to him. But when I was writing my thesis, I needed some help with some books, and I was working for a lawyer, and I had been working for that lawyer for over 5 years. And one day I was by the coffee machine. He was pouring his coffee, and he said, how are you managing with your thesis? And I said, I'm having a really hard time. And he said, why don't you ask Charlie Powell to help you? Now, they went to the same church, Northwest Bible Church. It's a big church in Dallas where Mary Kay Ash, that was her church. And I said, huh, I didn't even know he knew Charles. And he said, here's some money, take him out to lunch, do things the easy way, get him to help you. And that was the beginning. And I never thought in my wildest dreams, but God works in miraculous ways, and I'm really grateful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for today. I thank you that you are God, and above you there is no other. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. You are the Chief Shepherd. You're the one who loves us beyond our wildest dreams. You're the one who has a plan for us, and you're the one who is with us. And you're the one who will take us through each day's journey. Father, whatever life brings, you're the one who stands with us and by us. You're the one who rescues us. You're the one who delivers us. You're the one who provides for us. And you are the one who is constantly drawing us to yourself. So, God, we thank you this evening. Father, enable me and empower me to say what you would have me to say. And thank you for these people and for what you're doing in their lives, and for what you will use them to share with me and me to them tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I want to ask the question, what is encouragement? If I were to ask you, what is encouragement?
Support.
Anybody. What is encouragement?
Yeah, anybody.
Guidance.
Guidance, yeah.
Cheering people up,
yeah. Anybody else? When you think of encouragement, what do you think about?
Positive, something positive.
Something positive?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
From a negative to a
positive. Yes, indeed. Encouragement is everything that you all have said. Encouragement is the ability to give. It is the ability to give courage and confidence to spur somebody on, to instill hope and to instill help to a group of people or to someone. That is encouragement. It's to draw alongside somebody. It's hard to encourage from afar. You can do it. But somehow encouragement is effective, I find, when we get to know people and you come close to and you begin to share and you begin to give in different or various ways. But the bottom line is to encourage is to instill hope. It is to give grace toward. It is to come alongside and to help. And this evening I want to talk with you about four different points. The power of God's encouragement. The power of an encouraging community like this one that we're in tonight. The power of encouraging God. You know, you may wonder, can we encourage God? And I will show you that indeed we can. And lastly, the power of encouraging yourself. Because there are times when, like David, we have to encourage ourselves when there's nobody else around to do it for us at that time. And so with that in mind, and my first point was the power of God's encouragement. And that's number one, because we have to decide, and where does encouragement come from? Does it come from within us? Who is the great encourager that gives us the example and tells us how to encourage? Because we need an example. And so that's why I began with number one, as the power of God's encouragement. And, you know, the question that I ask myself very, very regularly and with people that I talk with is, who is this God that we serve? Who is he? I mean, we go to church, we hear about him, we pray to him, we read about him, we want to know him. Well, who is this God? The God who created the universe, the God who made you and me, the God who is forever drawing us to himself, who is forever revealing himself to us. Who is this God? The God who loves us so much. I'm still trying to fully understand the depth of his love. Who is this God? Well, the God that we serve is creator, he is restorer, and he is the great encourager. In Romans 15, verse 5, it says, it tells us that God is encourager because it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Yeah? So that tells us he is a God of encouragement. The most significant demonstration of God's encouragement that I see is when he sent Jesus. I mean, that is the epitome of encouraging us, because what it did for us was enable us to come to him. It was the beginning. It lays the foundation for reconciliation. He came, he sent Jesus so that we can come to know him, so that we can have access to him, so that people who were afar, who had no ability to know him and have peace and eternal security, could come to him. So I say that the most significant encouragement that God gives is his son. And I think oftentimes we know he's died for us and we have him, but we have to be so careful that what he has done on Calvary does not become trivial, that we don't forget it, and we don't just remember it when we take the Lord's table, when we celebrate the elements. I mean, because it's everything, it lays the foundation of who we are and what we are about. God made us. He formed, you know, when I think about the fact that he is so encouraging, because when he formed you and when he formed me, he was precise and he was decisive. He had a plan for your DNA and he had a plan for mine. I had no idea or no control how I would be born, where I would be born, the parents I'd be born to. I had no control over that. But somehow God saw it fit to make my DNA. And even though I came, my mom had me when I was so young, when she was very young, and my father didn't want me, God had a plan for me. And God has a plan for you. And he didn't make any mistakes. Not one. And that is why I think human life is so valuable. Because God goes through immense precision to form each of us. And not just to form us and abandon us, but to have a plan. And then he is so big enough to say, hey, you can choose my plan, or you don't have to. He gives us a choice whether to choose his plan for us or not. So the fact that he's made each of us with a specific DNA, with a roadmap for each of our lives, and has a plan, tells me that he is a great encourager indeed. It's not by chance that we are where we are. Just this 2 weeks ago, actually, one of my former clients, I tutored her children for a while, and actually when I was teaching school full-time, her children were at the school, but then they went to another school and I hadn't seen her for a while, and then she'd been asking me to do a Bible study with her and I could never find the time, and finally it worked out this year for us to do it together. I had been praying for her, he's like a father to her, but he's really her father-in-law, for over a year. He owns tons of the property in Sandestin, but he was dying of cancer and he was an alcoholic. And by the time she found out he had cancer about maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And so it was a shock to us, you know. And about, not this past Saturday, but the Saturday before, another friend, and I taught school with her, I heard that she was sick. I knew she had cancer, but I thought she would bounce back, she'd be okay. Well, another friend of mine, and I talk about them in the book. There are two Italian women from Brooklyn. If you meet them, you won't You'll know. I grew up in New York, trust me. But they're my friends, and when I heard that she was ill, I told my husband we really need to go visit with her and took her some things and prayed with her and everything. And, you know, I wanted to go and visit with my friend's father-in-law, but the day was busy. My husband had plans. God so worked it out that we ran into two people that we hadn't seen, and we were talking with them in Winn-Dixie, and I said, you know, we were on our way home, and I said, Charles, you know what? We really need to go back to Blue Water Bay. I really feel like we need to go pray for Gene. And he didn't know the Lord. We went into the manor where he was, and we started, his daughter met us, and she said the past few times she'd been there, he hadn't opened his eyes, hadn't communicated with her, wasn't eating. Well, do you know, he opened his eyes. We were there for about 3 hours, and we started to pray. And I tell you, when God's presence is around, you cannot deny it. You cannot minimize it. You know it. And he nodded to receive the Lord, and he ate a little bit. And we prayed, and we stayed there, and I felt like a relief. You know, after being there that time, I just felt that peace come over me, and I felt like I could go home. And we went home, and by Wednesday, I was planning to go back Wednesday night. She called to say he had passed away. Now, that's just one brief example. I can give you tons of examples, and you could probably give me a lot. You could probably write a book where you can be a source of encouragement. See, one action that you have or do can change a person's destiny. We have no idea what we carry. You know, I didn't get married till I was 33. And at that time, I traveled a bit, and I thought, you know, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But I was hoping it would, but I don't know. And I knew what it was to be single. I knew what it was to have Thanksgiving roll around and not really be able to afford the plane fare because I wanted to go home at Christmas and to be alone. I've been there. You know, I finished college when I was 20, so I lived alone for a good bit of the time. I know what it feels like. And I know what it feels like to have people embrace me. And I know what it feels like to have God say, hey, I want to use you to embrace somebody. It's a beautiful feeling. And so God has each of us not just to live in this harsh, unkind world in which we live, because it is harsh. And it is unkind. But he wants us, in this harsh world that we live in, to be a source of joy, to be a source of respite, to be a source of life, to be a source of hope to the people that we get to know and meet. The fact that we belong to God should encourage us, because Romans 2:10 states that we are God's workmanship. You know, we are his handiwork. And we are created in Christ Jesus for not bad works, but good works. Good works that God prepared beforehand. Again, it supports what I've just said. He created us with precision. He has a purpose. And he has created us to walk in that work that he has created us to do. God's goal was, and is reconciliation and encouragement. In your family, he wants to use you. At work, you know, the people, your kids, your grandkids. I'm not kidding. I said to Miss Pam, I said, oh, a lot of people here are older than me. I'm only 40 years old. I said, I don't know, Pam. I said, I did. I said, you know, they've lived. But you know, each of us, we have people that we can minister to, that we can encourage, yeah? That we have a sphere of influence with, that other people don't. And God is saying, you know what? I want to use you. Do you want to come alongside me? What are some of the situations that we can use, God can use us to be an encouragement? Like I say, in our family. You know, our family is often the easiest place to encourage and sometimes the hardest. Because family members, they know where you have messed up. And they know where you have, you know, not done so well. They know you. Yeah, they know where you've slipped. And, you know, they know the bad and the good in you. So sometimes they're not, you know, too easy to minister to. But really, that's the first place. It really is. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It often starts with a small thing, like making a phone call now and then, or sending a card. And sometimes I struggle because I have members in my family, and my husband will tell you, they're always taking. And they rarely ever say thank you, or they're all, you know, ay, ay, ay. It's just, it's hard. But I have to remember that, you know, I need to be there as best as I can without letting them use me too much. What about with our friends? You know, choosing and maintaining good balanced friendships. My husband told me, and I remember that when I would go to the Impact class, it was mostly singles back in Dallas. He said, Janet, I honestly didn't mope too much about my singleness because I went to singles group and I did things with people. He said, if it weren't for that, I don't know what would have happened. So, you know, this right here, and honestly, I knew there was a singles, but I didn't know there was a singles group. This is community. This here is family and friends. And this is what encouragement is all about. Work is important, our jobs. We can't underestimate how God can use us at work. The people that we work with, and sometimes it's not that easy, but God wants to use you. Sometimes they don't even believe in God, you know. They're going through terrible situations. Sometimes if you get promoted, they might not feel too good about it, or if you get recognized. But God wants to use you at work. God wants you to shine there as an example. How else will they know unless people see Him through us and our actions? And one of the things, another way that I think God is a God of encouragement is with the things He's blessed us with. I mean, food, clothes, and shelter. Things that we often take for granted, but when you go overseas and you see, it's always a reality check for me, you know? I always come back realizing that honestly, I was given more than I gave. And I look back and I realized I grew up on a coffee plantation, and sometimes when I talk to my husband about growing up, he grew up in a pretty well-to-do family. Summers were not spent going to different places. It was spent on my grandparents' farm. And, you know, they had a lot of animals, and I can tell you how many chitlings I've cleaned. I mean, you name it. I have cleaned them. But that, I love that. And then, you know, Charles says, oh, you grew up poor. I said, but you know what? I didn't know I was poor because that's all I knew. That's all I knew. And I was happy. And so the things that we have today, you know, all the amenities that we have, that we take for granted, that's God's blessing to us. Our health, that's His blessing. And so all of these things, the car you're going to jump in and drive home, the house you're going to get into, you know, you open the fridge, you can pick and choose and refuse. You know, you have a job to go to. All these things, that's God's encouragement. And, you know, we look at the country and the way it's going. I think more and more we see that, you know what, these things are valuable and we don't take them for granted. When God provides these things for us, it's His way of saying, I love you. And when the computer crashes that you depend on, He's still the God of encouragement and He will make a way. And when the transmission dies in the vehicle, He is still the God of encouragement and He will make a way. And when the house and the people, I don't know how they manage when their homes burn down. I can't even begin to fathom to just have everything go. But my next door neighbor, before she moved, she said, I lost everything. How do you even begin? I said, how did you do it? She said, you just start over, bit by bit. When we lose everything, God is still the God of encouragement, and we know that He will not abandon us. But while we have the things He's given to us, let us remember that they come from Him. And even when we achieve great things, they come from Him. I learned early on that, you know, the things that I have are a blessing from God. I remember when I graduated from college, I was 20 years old, and I was senior of the year, and I couldn't wait to get the awards and everything. But when I got back to my apartment, my mom and stepfather were gone, and my uncle, I felt as lonely as anything. I mean, I had it, but it didn't mean anything. And I don't have a whole lot, but I've worked for very, 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 very wealthy people. And I realized early on that there wasn't a whole lot of difference with them and me. Because the same things that pained me, pained them. And they were my friends. I got to know them. The same things that they were concerned about in many ways, like health, you know, family members that they wanted to change, things that they couldn't, their children. I had concerns like that too, you know, my family. So in a lot of ways, we all share similar things as people. And we all face the same trials in many ways. And one of the things that transformed my life, and I think that pivoted my life, was what happened to me in 1995. I was sick for an entire year, honestly. From January till November, I was sick. And I went to different doctors, but I tend to push myself. I'll be sick and you'll never know. I was working as a freelance reporter because that was what I did back then, and I was teaching a philosophy part-time, and I was really active in the church. I ran an entire Sunday school department. I mean, I did mission work. I was busy, and I had the energy to do it, and I did it. But I knew I wasn't well, you know, but when you know you're not well and you don't know what's wrong with you, I didn't want to bother anybody, and, you know, if people say you're sick and you can't describe it and you don't, you know, it's just more problems than it's worth. So I never told anybody. And I went to different doctors, and they were giving me medicine. And, you know, those doctors, a lot of them are smart, but common sense told me they didn't know what was wrong with me, and I was not taking that stuff. Because I could tell that they were just trying. And one doctor, I went to him, he was the last one. I was telling him my symptoms, and he was telling me about how lovely my hair looked. And, listen, I was so annoyed, I just walked out of there. He didn't do anything for me. It's the truth. And nothing. And I never filled the prescription because I had better sense. Well, finally, I went to one doctor. It was in November. And he gave me a baromanimat. You know, you have to drink this stuff, and they turn you upside down. And I remember I got home at 3 o'clock, and they called about 3:15, and they said, you need to get to the hospital right away. I said, listen, I've got a Christmas program to plan. It's November. I've got Sunday school kids. I ran the Sunday school. It was a huge church. I said, I've got those kids depending on me. No, we will do that after this Christmas program. And I tend to be very stubborn. He said, if you don't get in here, you'll be a dead woman by then. Yes, and I was there. And I remember when I met with the chief of surgeons, I had no idea how sick I was. He said, your colon is blocked up, and you need surgery right away. And in less than 2 days, actually, I think it was a day and a half, I was in surgery. Spent almost 2 weeks in the hospital. But here's what happened. Two things happened to me that changed my life. One, I realized that I was frail. Because, see, I'd always done everything. I was very independent. I had a really independent streak. And I realized that I needed people. I didn't think I needed anybody. And though I was walking with God and in the church, I had a lot of pride, but I didn't know. I didn't ask for help for anything. Never. Even my mom can tell you, when I was in college, if I didn't have it, I did without. I didn't ask her. I worked 3 jobs. I just didn't. I don't like to ask people for things. And I could not even pull up my hospital gown. Everything had to be done for me. And I realized I was weak. And through that, I don't think if that hadn't happened, I would be where I am today. I know I wouldn't. Because I had a set path for my life. And I had God in one hand, and I loved him, and I was following him. But, you know, I had my plans too. But what it did, that experience, as tragic as it was, yeah, I was 26 and I had cancer, no family history, no nothing. And by the way, I didn't know it, but I found out afterwards, they said, oh, this one will be gone in 2 years. Yeah, I had no idea. But here's what I did. I realized that people loved me. People came and they said, oh my gosh, who is the celebrity? The place was filled with flowers because I worked with the kids, and even though their parents didn't come to church a lot, the parents knew me. I got involved with their schooling. I got involved with their lives. And so when they heard, word got around. And I got home and I thought, you know, if I go down, I'm going to go down fighting. I told my husband, if I go down, it's not without a fight. And so I did all I could to educate myself and do, and I decided to trust God. But I tell you, it was one of the loneliest times in my life. Why? Several things. I was bleeding internally, and I knew that I was weak, but I didn't tell anybody. I was so anemic that they had to give me a lot of blood, and a friend of my mom's had gotten tainted blood shortly before. Yeah, and she died. Well, don't you know what plagued me? That was 95 for years and years after, was my blood tainted. I would wake up in the middle of the night in cold sweat. Was my blood tainted? Was I going to come down with HIV? Because that woman did. Somehow the blood was tainted. That plagued me for years. And every year I'd get tested, every year. But it was a concern of mine. But I didn't tell anybody. And finally I told my mom. And she said, Janet, they would have seen that by now. And, you know, God eventually took it away from me. But it was a very lonely road. Because, see, here's the thing. People will come alongside you. But there's some things that you and God have to walk alone. You know what I mean? The things that even if you try to explain, people wouldn't understand. And you know, you get to know God during those times. You really get to know Him. And so in light of that, I believe I was able, God used that tragic circumstance. Could God have delivered me? Yes. Would I have liked Him to? Yes. Did I want to go through that? No. But He allowed it. But it softened my heart. And I walked away from my career, actually, because I realized that there was a dichotomy. And I heard God calling me. You know? So for me, it meant leaving that and following Him in a different direction. And so in light of what God did for me through the church people, the family at church, in my own family and friends, I asked the question. And I ask you, in light, you look back over your life and how God's encouraged you and been an encouragement by providing for you. What then is your responsibility? And it's a rhetorical question. But I will tell you and challenge you that your responsibility is then to encourage community. Encourage within community. See, what God has done for us is one thing. Then what do we do? What do we do? Because He just, you know, I hate people who paint God as a sugar daddy. You know, God just doesn't shower us with stuff and we sit and wallow in them and just take them for ourselves. It's always for a purpose. And it's always for meaning. And I had to learn that over time. That He has a plan. And so in light of what God has done for us, we are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to pray for one another. And we are to encourage one another. And the Bible, the New Testament, is replete with how to love one another, how to encourage one another as we see the great day approaching. To love one another, 1 John 4:7-8, 1 Peter 4:8, John 13:34-35, Galatians 5:13 talks about how we should serve one another, Colossians 4:2-4, Ephesians 6:18-20 tells us to pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 3:14, and Hebrews 10:25 tells us to encourage one another. See, in the Bible, we don't see the word community. If you look in the Greek, it's not there, but there is that word koinonia. And what does that mean? It means fellowship. And what is the implication? It's to come together. You don't fellowship alone. You fellowship with other people. And some people delude themselves into thinking that they can stay alone and be alone and grow alone. No, you can't grow alone. I'm telling you, when you know how I realized I had a lot of sin in me? When I got married. Because finally there was someone with me. And I realized I had a fire and a temper problem. And you know what? When you live alone, you don't realize that. You really don't. You know, you don't realize your hang-ups till you get with other people. And then they rub you the wrong way. But that's why God has koinonia. It's so that we don't stay alone. Because I'm telling you, we can't grow alone. It doesn't happen. We grow with people. And we're all different and we have weaknesses. And your strength may not be mine. And neither mine yours. And that's where we come together. And sometimes the church gets ugly. You know, because we're human and people misunderstand and things happen and we're at different levels in our growth. But still we must fellowship. Don't ever leave the body of Christ. Because the world does not have the answer. And they're not going to support you the way the children of God will. And even when the church fails to do its job by supporting the way it should, hang in there. Because it always does it better than the world does. And so, in light of what God has done, we have a community. And what does a community provide? Sharing and caring. Love and respect. We can't have community without love and respect. Forgiveness. And transparency. If we come together, and you know, that's another thing too, because I grew up in a family where my mom always tells me what happens at home stays at home. See, she knew there was a lot of junk at home, so of course she wanted it to stay at home because she didn't know what to do about it. You know what I mean? Because, you know, people can go to church and act like they're so together, but they're not really together. You know, but they don't want anyone to know that they're not together. But what happens is, if someone doesn't know, and it doesn't have to be everybody, but one person at least to pray for you and encourage you, you're going to stay the same way. There will be no change. But that's, I grew up in a very private, I'm a Jamaican, and they just, my grandpa, Papa, I love him, and he really is my hero. And he taught me two things. Hard work will not kill you. Well, that's not quite true. You can't work yourself to death. But he always says, you know, work hard for what you want. Don't expect anything, and don't tell people your troubles. But you know, really, he's a good man, and he has. That's what he believes, and a lot of that is good. But that's not really what the Bible says. He says, when one weeps, the whole body weeps. When one hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And in light of community, what we do, we eat together, we learn together, we pray together, we grow together, we bond together, and we help together. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would grow in the love for God and love for each other and in knowledge of God. Now, listen, how can we encourage one another if we don't know one another? I'll tell you the story. Once this lady called me up and she says, could you tutor my son? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, how about I pay you in shrimp? I said, ma'am, I'll die. I cannot eat shellfish. Okay? No, bless her heart, she didn't ask me. She just assumed. You know, that was not encouraging for me. I said, you know, we'll cut the price out and work with you, but no, eat the shrimp. Another lady, one time she had owed me some money, and I tutored her daughter, and she came. She didn't have all the money, and she came with two big old buckets of tomatoes. Boy, I was giving away tomatoes because I like tomatoes, but I can only eat so much of it. And they were good tomatoes. I said, you know, I was giving them away. But, you know, I look at that experience today, and I laugh. The first one, she didn't ask me if I could eat shrimp. She just presumed. But she meant well, see? Now, listen. You can't take Shannon shrimp if you don't know if she eats shrimp. Because if you cook her a thing of shrimp to her house and you don't know her, that is not going to be encouraging. You know what I mean? For somebody who doesn't like to get there, I love to garden, but for somebody who doesn't, you know, inviting them to garden with you or giving them a big thing of soil, that might not be the thing to do. What am I saying? You know, encouragement, a lot of it is common sense. You know, don't presume. You know, get to know people. Get to know what makes them tick. My husband will tell you, it doesn't take a lot to make me happy. Truly, it really doesn't. And a little note is, you know, little things. I value the little things. Some people, it's just a little thing, a little email, a card, you know, a phone call. It's sometimes the little things. Somebody who likes to work on their on vehicles, for them, just going to hang out with them and spending an hour or so might be the best thing that's happened to them all week. So in order to encourage skillfully, we have to know one another. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we have to talk to people. You know what I mean? And a lot of it is really just common sense. But the knowing takes time. It takes time to get to know people. Because, you know, something, probably if you brought me shrimp, I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. I'd take it and I'd give it to my neighbor. Because I wouldn't want to hurt her feelings. But as she'd get to know me, she'd realize, you know what, that's not the best way to encourage her. Or for somebody else, it might be just spending time, going for a walk, having a cup of coffee. You have to get to know people because it takes discernment, because we're all different and we all have different needs. One of the things that the lady who brought me the tomatoes that touched me was that at the end of that summer, her mom brought me a check, and I said, what is this for? She said, I know my daughter didn't pay you enough, and I know that she brought you tomatoes and everything, and I'd like to give that. She had a $100 check, and I said, it's okay, we've worked it out, don't worry about it. But she said, no, what you've done to my granddaughter to pass, I'd like to give that to you. You know, it's a few years ago, but I haven't forgotten it, because I needed the money too. And the fact that she thought, you know, we hadn't discussed, she didn't know, her daughter must have told her. And she said, oh, by the way, don't let my daughter know I did this. But, you know, that was encouraging for me. You know what I mean? Because what it told me was that she valued what I did. And she had the money to give me, bless me at the time. I could certainly use it. And she wanted to help out her daughter. You see how it works? And it touched me. It was humbling. I didn't want to take it. But she said, please, you have it. That's in my mind. And so that's what we do for one another. You know, if you know that this person has lost his job, you know, don't wait for him to come and ask you for some money. He's not going to. If you have an extra $50, just give it to him. You know, give him a card. He won't even know it's in there until he gets home. I mean, that's how we do. We're discreet. We don't have to shout it loud abroad, because that's not what we need to do. But we meet each other where we need each other. And that's how we work. And you know, the third point that brings me to that is encouraging God. Because when we do those things, what do? We encourage God. I submit to you, and you know, I don't have time to go into it, but I ponder this. Can we encourage God? No, don't get me wrong. God is immense. God doesn't need us. But he made us to serve him. And every time we say, thank you, Jesus, every time we say, thank you, Lord, every time we say, oh, God, I'm going to do this. It's not easy to do, but I'm going to reach out to this person. Every time we say, Lord, I'm willing to do this for you. Every time when you don't even feel like coming to church, but you come anyhow, you know, that's encouraging God. What it is to encouraging God is knowing what makes God tick. What that makes God tick. I tell you, you know what makes God tick? Loving on him. You want to make God's heart smile? Just begin to tell him how much you love him. It encourages the Almighty God. Now let me ask you, the God of the universe, who at any day, at any given point in time, can change your circumstance and turn it around, why won't we thank him? Here's why. Because sometimes the circumstances weigh us down. And sometimes it's hard to press through what's burdening us. But we have to. We have to. When we begin to praise God, and I know what I'm talking about, when we begin to praise him, we get his attention. I feel like he stops to look. The Bible tells us that the praises of God, it goes up as an incense towards him, to him. We don't offer bulls, and we don't make sacrifices on a physical altar. But we are God's altar. We offer up praises to him. And the Bible describes it as a sweet aroma. When you go to somebody's house and you walk into the restaurant and they're cooking something, you can smell it sometimes when you get to the door. When you stay at home, when you're in your car, when you're at work, when you're about your business, when you're working out, and you begin to thank God, even if it's in your heart, there's an aroma there, and it doesn't go unnoticed. And God will change your circumstance in a jiffy sometimes through praise. Now, we don't earn God's goodness. We don't earn His blessings. But what I am saying is, we can get God's attention and praising Him. Not neglecting prayer, not neglecting reading the Bible, but somehow finding it in your heart as you're driving to say, God, I thank you today. God, I thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you for providing this. God, I thank you for providing that. I thank you for blessing this person. I thank you for the nice weather we're having. I thank you that the oil spill hasn't gotten here yet. I thank you, Lord God, for my health. Thank you that somebody gave me some money. Thank you that I could bless somebody. Thank you that I made somebody smile. Thank you, God, for what you blessed me with. And I would like us now to take a few, I really feel this in my heart, just to take a few minutes. Right where you're sitting, in the quietness of your heart, or if you want to say it out loud, and just tell Him thank you. Thank Him for something He's done recently or a long time ago or that you want Him to do. Thank Him before you even get it. Father, we thank you. God, we praise you. God, we love you. God, we adore you. God, you are great. Father, you are magnificent. And you are powerful. And you are kind. Lord, you are so, so kind. Thank you, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the singles ministry. Thank you for the person I'm sitting next to, Lord. Thank you, God, for the speakers who will be coming to share for the rest of the season. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I could make it here today. Thank you, Jesus. It gets His attention. It gets His attention. And as I come to close towards the end, I want to point out that there are two elements that encourages God and everybody else around you: thoughtfulness and gratitude. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to encourage people. You know what I mean? You don't have to have a lot of money. And you know what? Something happened to me on Sunday. I went into Walmart, and the gal whose father died, I said, okay, I brought over some, I love to bake, and I brought over some things to her house, but she told me her daughter ate most of it because she had come home really late. So I thought, you know, I said, I walked into Walmart, and I really didn't have, you know, I was thinking about her, but not, you know, I walked into Walmart, and I saw the prettiest roses, and I said, oh, she loves flowers, and he would send her big bouquets all the time. So I looked for the prettiest one, and I got it. Then I thought, somehow I was walking by strawberries further up, honestly, and it just came in my mind, get her some strawberries. Well, you know, I went there to shop for my friend because my friend was a missionary in Macau near in Hong Kong. I found out she has cancer, and she's here on a little furlough in the United States, and I talked to her, and I thought, you know, I said, God, I did. I walked into Walmart. I said, God, show me what Waylon needs. Show me. I did. I had the cart, and I had no idea, and I said, God, show me. I want to send her a little missionary often, but I want to, you know, I like to get, women like to get things. Show me what she needs. Really, because I didn't know. I don't know. So anyways, I took the flowers to Marcel's house and the strawberries. She said, oh my gosh, how did you know I needed strawberries? I said, I didn't know. I was walking by them, and I just felt like, I don't know, it just popped in my head, get her some strawberries, truly. She says, Janet, that's exactly what I need. She says, that's what I want you to use tonight. Thank you. She was more happy for the strawberries than the flowers. And she said to me, she said, you know, you always sent me flowers, and I'll miss it. I won't be getting that anymore. She's separated, and it's not, you know, she's tried. It's not going to work. And she said, thank you. Thank you for the flowers. Because she says, you know, I've been thinking I won't get any more flowers from from him. And we talked and we prayed together, and then I left. Thoughtfulness. Sometimes, you know, I don't have a lot of money, but there are times when I have to spare more than others, you know. Those times, it's not a big thing. Maybe some strawberries, a thing of orange juice. You know, if you know that somebody's, you know, struggling and, you know, something like that, even if they're not. If they drink it, bring it. They'll drink it. It's summertime. You know what? Bring it. If you're going to visit them, just bring something along. They'll use it. You know what I mean? So the thoughtfulness. Because, you know, in order for us to be thoughtful, it means we can't think about ourselves all the time. And I don't believe any of us do. Truly, I don't sense that here. And the next thing is thank you. You know, they're two simple words, but I've learned that they are powerful. Thanking one another and thanking God. Just a thank you can change somebody's day. And in light of that, as we encourage God and encourage one another and grow in community, we have to learn to encourage ourselves. When you're alone, there's nobody else there. And I talk with people who's lost so much. And, you know, there's one student that I have. Her mom decided that after almost 20 years, she didn't want to be married to the dad anymore. And the kids, I remember they came to my house and they cried, two little girls. I didn't know what to do for them. Because I felt, they cried. Well, the younger sister told me, but then the older sister said, we're not supposed to tell. But then when the older one saw that the younger one told, then the older one told too, and they just wept. Do you know how my heart just melted? It broke in pieces because I didn't know what to do. There wasn't much I could do. But I know someone who knows what to do. And so when things happen, and their dad, he talked to me, and, you know, he's in California now, and it's just, you know, there's nothing he could have done. You know what I mean? And someone says, I don't want you, what are you going to do? You can't make them want you. You can't make people love you. You can't make people like you. But God is still God, and he's still the God of encouragement. When you don't have the answer, sometimes just being there, sometimes don't even say, not even saying a word, you know, but just your presence. Just saying, I understand, or I feel it. I'm so sorry. I'll be thinking of you. I love you. And sometimes that's all you can say because you don't know what else to say. But that means a lot. I know when my grandparents passed away, nothing you said could have helped, but just saying, I'm so sorry. That meant a lot to me, you know what I mean? So all I can say is, God's calling each of us to encourage. You know, in different ways, with different people, at different times, at different places. But none of us is going to get a free ride. It's a call that he has for each of us. And I tell you what, you know, I came here today, and literally I was intimidated. I thought, oh my word, they're older than me, a lot of the people. What can I tell them? They know this stuff already. But I felt love, and I felt acceptance, and I felt grace. So, Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we love you. And, Father, I thank you so much for being a God of encouragement, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, and a God who is constantly seeking to reconcile us and draw us to yourself. Bless each person here today, Lord. You know what each man and each woman needs. You have what each man and each woman needs. And I pray that you will give it to each man and each woman. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.